things that the Lord gives us. But anyway, we're going to go through John chapter 8 today. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time. The main reason that I got led to that was because of the fact that the Lord shows love and compassion. And that as sinful as we all get, the Lord doesn't hold that up in our face. The world does. The world comes up and holds in your face. A lot of religious leaders, it's like the Pharisees and stuff that were there, they weren't really that religious of people, but they thought they was. They thought they was in position of that. So they were, that's what it's all starting out about, is they're trying to trap Jesus. They're looking for a way that they can get something against him so that they can have a reason for killing him. Well, they started there, you know, by when they started with it, they brought this woman that was caught in adultery and brought it before the people. They was going to see if they could get her stoned. Well, then if, like Sharon was helping me do some studying, she came up with some other stuff that it has here that the law actually was that they weren't supposed to be one person brought before you. It was supposed to be both of them were supposed to be brought in and both of them done. But they weren't worried about that so much. They just wanted to find some way to capture Jesus. So we'll start there in chapter 8. And as Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning he returned to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. When they had put her in the middle, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses, in his law, command us to stone such." Well, what do you say? So when they did that, you know, there was a lot of things they could, any way that Jesus answered, they had it set up to where they could then hold something against him. But the little commentary on that is the Jewish leaders had already disregarded the law by arresting the woman without the man. The law required that both parties be to adultery be stoned. Leviticus and some of that. The leaders were using the woman to trip as a trap so they could trick Jesus. If Jesus said the woman should not be stoned, they would accuse him of violating Moses' law. If he urged them to execute her, they would report him to the Romans, who did not permit the Jews to carry out their own executions. So they had it pretty well there. And let's go on and see what the Lord does with this. So, but Jesus stooped down, is what he did then. He just stoops down and he starts writing on the ground in the dust. And they didn't know if he's ignoring them or what. Just as though as he didn't hear them. So when they continue asking him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and started writing in the dust. Me and Joe had a conversation about this once. What would you think he was writing in the dust? Yeah. Was he writing the Ten Commandments? Or because he knew what's in everybody's mind, all them scribes and Pharisees, was he writing their particular sin? Yeah. That guy there, he killed somebody. this guy over there, he stole some food from something. Was he writing little things in there? And I can just see those, all them Pharisees standing around and going around, what's he writing on that? And then he,
We better leave.
Then being convicted by their own conscience, those who heard it went out one by one, beginning with the eldest to the last. Jesus was left alone. Why the oldest from the last? Did they have more sins so they remembered them? All the sins are hitting them. The youngest one was a little younger and hadn't been convicted of them yet. I don't know what that was. But so anyway, after he was left alone, or the woman was left standing in the middle. When Jesus stood up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said, this is what I love about Jesus. "Neither do I condemn you." I don't condemn you. And that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. So he said, "I don't condemn you. Just go and sin no more." And Jesus is the light of the world. And then he gets in there, and through the rest of this chapter, he pretty well rips those Pharisees apart. They still never changed their ways and turned to him. Jesus spoke to him, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me should not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Pharisees said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your testimony is not true." He said, "Though I am bearing witness of myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to flesh. I judge no one." I judge no one. "Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Even in your law it is written, in the testimony of two men, it's true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." Then they still trying to trap him up, and he says, Where is your Father? You know, so and Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one arrested him, for his hour had not come. "Then where I am going, you cannot come." Young Jesus said, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." He's talking to the Pharisees here. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself?" For he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." He said to them, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." They said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "Just who I have been telling you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, so I tell the world what I heard from him." They did not understand this, you know, what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And I am nothing of myself, but I speak these things as my Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now that makes it quite a deal, you know, but Jesus just, all he did to, all the time was to tell the truth, right from the start. The truth, that's what they say, the truth will set you free. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. Why do you say you shall set us free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I am telling you what I have seen with my Father, and you are doing what you have seen with your father. And this here's where it gets, he finally just tells all the people that are in there that their father, his father was God in heaven. Now where is their father? They answered him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, God. They're trying to convince Jesus of this, and Jesus already knows what their hearts is. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and proceeded into this world. I did not come on my own authority, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speaking? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So he's pretty well telling the Pharisees and everything right where they are, and he knows exactly what they are. And I've read that a lot of times, but I never really noticed it before that their father is Satan, the devil. The Jews answered him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answers, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. I do not seek glory for myself. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And there in that deal there, if you get reading in the commentaries on that, it's you won't see spiritual death. You'll still probably see physical death. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, and you say, 'If a man keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Now, the commentary part there, it had, when Jesus says to those who obey won't die, he was talking about spiritual death, not physical death. Even physical death, however, will eventually be overcome. Those who follow Christ will be raised to live eternally with him. So that's what we have there. So that's where the great deal is here, why everybody else was condemning everything that they could find people doing. If they found somebody doing something wrong, the Pharisees were there right away. Let's throw a rock at them and kill them. It wasn't until Jesus started writing in the dirt that I'm pretty sure he was probably writing their sins, and they backed right away from it. But whatever he is writing, their sins, the Ten Commandments, whatever it was, it will still convict them. But I like that part when he asked the woman, "Where are your accusers?" "No one here." "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't come to condemn the world. That's not what his heart was. He did that in love. I just want everybody to get out of this that Jesus taught from love. He didn't teach from the Ten Commandments or the different things that you should be doing. He taught from love. He didn't come to judge or condemn. He just came that through him the world could be saved. It's going to be a free gift. Anyway, he asked the prophets, "And who do you say? If a man keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Of whom do you say that he is your God? You have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I'd be a liar, like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." They took up a stone and was getting ready to throw it at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Going through the mist, he passed by. He walked right through the bunch of them. And yeah, they're sitting there looking for somebody to throw a rock at, and they can't even see him. And that's because of the things that the Lord is doing with that. I'm going to go over a little bit besides that in the men's today's communion. The Lord's Supper. I'll read a little bit about that. "When the hour came, he and the 12 apostles set him down, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it again until the fulfillment of the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Like manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But see, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. Indeed, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man whom he betrayed. That was in Luke version of that. And if we flip over to Paul, Paul's writing was abuse of the Lord's Supper. And 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in what I have to say to you, I do not praise you. You have come together, not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so you that those who are genuine may become evident among you. Therefore, when you come together into one place, for it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one eats his own supper ahead of the others. One goes hungry, the other and becomes drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What I say to you, I shall praise you in this. I do not praise you. Now, in the Lord's Supper, I have received the Lord's, received from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup after the supper and saying, the cup is a new covenant, my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it has there, if you want to look up later, I'm kind of running short on time here, but 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and on down through there tells you what you should be doing and not doing during communion. I mean, when you come to eat, partake of this, like they did back then, they had it. It was a full big meal. I mean, when they had wine, they probably had big jars of wine. They had big, huge loaves of bread, stuff to eat. And at that time, people would all come and they'd just partake of their stuff. And some of them that got there first would grab all the wine, drink, and get drunk, and take all the bread and eat. While the other one that held back a little bit, he'd get there and it'd all be gone and he wouldn't get dinner. He'd go away hungry. Christ says, that's not what this is about. This is a remember me body. That's why we only need a little tiny cup and a little piece of bread to remember what the Lord did. Somebody want to go down and get the kids, tell them to come up?